We're going to go to Mark chapter 3, and we're going to be in verse number 7 is where I want to take our text tonight. Mark chapter 3 and verse number 7. I want to turn and look there at the 7th verse. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan. And they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. We know how Jesus handled that, don't we? And he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. Lord, we love you. We pray that you'd guide us tonight. It's been a blessing. Get to sing our praises to you tonight. I thank you, Lord, for a church that just wants to throw their head back and sing about how good you've been. And Father, I'm excited that heaven is our home. And I'm grateful tonight as we gather together. We do not read this book in light of the troubles and woes of this world. We read this book in light of the incredible grace and gift of eternal life. We love you, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In Mark chapter 3, Mark begins to focus his attention. You find that he begins to focus in three places specifically. He begins to focus on Jesus as a builder of the church. He'll focus on Jesus as a builder of the church. He'll focus on the people, the congregation, as a people, a nation of Israel. So on one hand, he'll be working with a group of people to build a church, and then he will, on the same hand, be working to be a blessing to a nation, the nation of Israel. Jesus is not set in the course to try to reach the Gentiles. That will happen, praise the Lord. But it is not the original intent of Jesus to go to the Gentiles. He focuses then, secondly, on the nation of the Israelites. And then he focuses on a kingdom. He focuses on a kingdom. That is a kingdom that can't be seen. A kingdom that's bigger than Rome. You see, the disciples, I believe, at least in the infancy of their discipleship, still had hope that Jesus was going to be the overthrower of Rome. They wanted Jesus to stand up against the Roman government, to punch back against those who had held down the Israelite for so long. And they had hoped that Jesus was the answer to the topple of Rome. And by the way, he is the answer. He is the answer, because one day he will come again and he will conquer all kingdoms and put them under his heel. And he for 1,000 years will reign from the throne of David. He will do what they hoped. They just had hoped for a different time than Jesus had hoped for or that Jesus had planned. And so as you go from Mark chapter 3, we're going to highlight these views of Jesus, the view of Jesus from the church, the view of Jesus from the nation, a view of Jesus from the kingdom. Even in tonight's text, you find that all three are present. You see, our text tonight describes this ministry of Jesus as it is ongoing. He is continuing his ministry forward. We know that other books of the Bible have described incidences that have happened in between from where we left off in the book of Mark to where we are now. We know that some of the disciples, some of the writers here will tell many more stories in the gaps. We know that there's a wedding mentioned that isn't mentioned in the book of Mark. We know that there are a few healings that are mentioned that are not mentioned in the book of Mark, but without apology, Mark's not trying to get all of the stories in. Remember, the purpose of Mark is to get the message of Jesus out, to make sure that people know this message about who Jesus was. He was a guerrilla warrior in the message of Jesus, in the gospel of Jesus. He was one who, it didn't have to be clean and neat. It didn't have to fit all the prim and proper that Luke would want to bring to it. He wanted it to be solid as a rock and fast. And that was his purpose, to set out to tell the message of Jesus in a quick way. In fact, we find that in the rhythm of how Mark writes. He's not trying to make sure that we know every hour between one event and the next event. It's almost as if they almost happen one right after the other. But this is inconsequential. It doesn't matter how quickly one happened after the other. What matters is that Jesus is being highlighted for who he is. And so we find Jesus is continuing on his ministry. There's a ministry, I imagine, that any of the disciples would have loved, or any of the writers would have loved to have captured. I believe that anyone who was trying to write out all of the events of the life of Jesus would find themselves like John, who said, "And there were many more things that I couldn't record. There's not enough books in all the world to hold all of them." I think they would find themselves much like Jesus. And so I imagine that then there are parts and passages of the life of Jesus you and I don't even have recorded. We would love to have 30, we'd love to have 3 years worth of ministry recorded. We don't. We have 4 gospels. The Bible would be massive. It would be a massive, unsearchable book if we weren't careful, just trying to cram all that Jesus did in. That wasn't the point. The point was not to give you the full volume of what Jesus had done. You see, this doesn't prove that Jesus is marvelous. What proved Jesus was marvelous is how Jesus interacted with those who were normal and mundane. What proved that Jesus was mind-blowing and amazing and incredible was that he stood against a backdrop of that which is usual and everyday. You see, what makes Jesus so profound in your life is not that every moment of your life is cloud nine. You're always going to feel good. There's never going to be any downtime. There's never going to be any sad parts. That's not a Christian life. The Christian life is that even in the midst of your normal and mundane, there is this person named Jesus that stands out above all of it and has a way of elevating all of it to something greater. You see, we want Jesus to capture every single minute and never leave us with a downtime. That's not how Jesus works. It's not how any of the gospel writers wrote about him. It's definitely not how Mark wrote about him. Then in our text tonight, what we find is there are 3 groups of people, I believe, representing the church, the nation, and the kingdom. And all 3 of these groups are looking at Jesus in one way or another, and it is the fact that Jesus is spectacular, that he is marvelous, that shows us the grandeur of our Savior. You see, the Bible tells us here in our text that great multitudes would follow Jesus. Now, just in case we get to thinking that this was some special thing, that Jesus had broken the code and had built the very first mega church, it wasn't something Jesus enjoyed. It wasn't necessarily something Jesus wanted. In fact, in the text we read this evening, in verse number 7, we find that Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea. And a great multitude from Galilee followed him from Judea, from Jerusalem, from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan. And they, about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude. You say, how in the world did all of these people come searching for Jesus? Well, they didn't have DVR back then. We say that in jest, but the truth is they didn't. They didn't. If you wanted to see some special thing, if you wanted to see a miracle, if you wanted to see something miraculous, you can sit on your couch and see something amazing tonight. You can watch amazing footage. You can do it from your computer. Just sit there, click, and it runs. You can do that tonight. Amazing happens all around us. Some of these folks came and followed Jesus because he had something amazing going on. He could regrow limbs. He could heal people. Blind people were seeing again. There was something amazing. And the Bible tells us that Jesus' solution to this is to get in a boat. In verse number 9, and he spake with his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. They wanted to touch Jesus for a healing. He mentions that in verse number 10, that the reason they did it for as many as had plagues. The people wanted to touch him because they believed that would be a healing power. By the way, it is, but not the way they wanted it to be. To us, we recognize that Jesus is a healer. We recognize that Jesus would even heal today. I believe that with all my heart, that Jesus heals today. I believe it so much that we lay on hands and we pray and we ask God for miracles. We ask God to heal people. We ask God to change the lives and course of people. Of course, at the same time, we also pray for the grace of God to help them if he does not. So in a quick way, heal that individual. We believe in it. So in fact, this weekend, I have an opportunity to pray with a pastor friend of mine, and a handful of preachers from our area are going to be praying over another pastor who's going through some health difficulties. We just believe in it. We believe that Christ still heals. I believe it. I believe that Christ still heals. South Mulwood's been a place where if you've watched it happen enough, if you don't believe it, you're missing something. You're missing it. It's right in front of you. God's doing great things. And I love that Christ wants to heal people and that he's willing to do it even today. But I recognize at the same time, there's also a point where that can be misused, where Jesus kind of just turns into another trinket or talisman. Here, put this coin in your pocket, and every time you rub it, you'll have good luck. And now we've got a good luck Jesus. Every time you put it in your pocket, you say these magic words, and Jesus does something for you. Here, put this little chain of links in your pocket, and you just spin through them and pray a different kind of prayer every time you hit a different bead, and then all of a sudden God's gonna do something for you. If you take this little coin with a picture of an apostle or a picture of a saint, and you dig a hole in your yard and you drop the coin in, and then you cover it over with dirt, then God is bound to do something for you. So it doesn't happen. You know as well as I do it does. You know as well as I do that you have family members, I have family members who have certain statues in their home that they pray to. And if those statues are talking to God and you're right with the Lord, then they're going to intercede on your behalf and some ill thing won't happen to you. It's possible to turn the religion of Jesus into some talisman superstition, isn't it? We can't miss that, right? Are we all together on this? You know that that's not right, right? We got to avoid that. Jesus isn't some superstitious idol. We rub him right and boom, there you get your new car. That's not how it works. And by the way, it takes no faith to believe that. It takes no faith to believe that Jesus is some sort of talisman. Every religion offers a talisman. If you have this little thing, this trinket, if you have this little idol, if you have this little medallion, this is why I believe the commandment of God was, I want you to make unto thee no graven images. Because we are quick to run the talisman. We're quick to run to some element or symbol. And Baptists aren't beyond this themselves. We're not beyond it themselves. If we didn't have a cross up in our room, do you know devils, demons aren't going to get more leeway in this room than before? That's not going to happen. Jesus isn't going to stop listening to our prayers just because we didn't have a cross for like 9 years. You remember that? Oh, I heard about it. You know it. We didn't have a cross for 9 years. You know what Jesus was doing? We were seeing people saved and baptized and added to the church, and prayers were being answered. And, well, why? You didn't even have a cross. Well, because it's not in the idol. It's not in the element. It's not in the symbol. It's just a symbol. It's just a thing. It's not anything special. Jesus isn't some talisman you can rub and poof, now you're healed. It doesn't work that way. So Jesus says, put me in a boat. And we know from other passages of Scripture, the boat was cast out a little ways. Jesus kept the healing power away from the people? No, we don't believe in that. It's that way. That's not the thing. Jesus, you didn't need to touch Jesus to be healed. He could just say it. He didn't have to be around you. He could just want it, and your child would be healed. The sick would be healed. They would be raised from the dead. Jesus proved this time and time and time and time again, that Jesus was greater than our superstition. And so the Bible says he pushes away in a boat. So that way the crowd could not throng him. They couldn't reach him. They couldn't push him. This was not Christ taking away his grace. It was Christ refocusing their attention on what real grace was. You see, on this passage, we can see three distinct people. We see the disciples of Jesus, what we could call the church. We see a multitude we could call his nation. And we could see the unclean spirits that represent the kingdom. And you watch Jesus interact with these three tonight. As you look even further, you begin to find that Jesus responds to them in certain ways. And really, I am more interested in how Jesus responded than even those who were focused on Jesus. You see, there are those, I want you to see tonight, there are those who have come to stay. When Jesus is speaking here, there are three different groups of people that are looking at Jesus, and that part of that group is the people who have come to stay. the people who have come to stay right by Jesus' side. They're the people that no matter what Jesus says, it may be uncouth, it may be something less than they hoped for, but they are going to be right by Jesus' side. They have decided that I'm not stepping back, I'm not walking away, he can't say anything too crazy. If Jesus says it, I believe it, I want to be a part of this. They are those who listen to Jesus and have already decided I'm here to stay. There are those who listen to the message of Jesus and have decided, Lord, even if that means I have to change, even if that means I have to adjust my belief to listen and follow after my Savior, even if that means I take what I did know and I throw it out and I cling to the truth of God's word, even if it makes me uncomfortable, even if I don't feel like doing it, I have come here to stay. There are those who heard the message of Jesus who had already decided, they had already chosen, I am not putting my hand to the plow and looking back. Jesus told us the value of those who are willing to lay their hand to the plow and look back. The Bible says they're not even fit for the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because God is looking for some who are willing to stay. The disciples here are those who have decided to stay. No matter what, they have decided to stay. Men like Peter and Andrew and James and John and even Matthew. These are men that have answered the call of Jesus. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. If you'll follow me, I will make you fishers of men. We even find in the book of Mark chapter 1, verse 16 to verse number 20, we find Jesus calling people to follow after him. Even last time, as we studied in the storytellers, we find Jesus calling Matthew to follow him, and Matthew follows Jesus. These were men who offered their time, offered their energy, offered their lives in whatever way Jesus thought possible. If Jesus wanted a boat, there were men who went to get a boat. Why? Because they were in the business of serving Jesus. I think of our church tonight, that we are a people who must be busy serving Jesus. That we are set out on a course of pleasing Christ. I just believe it's right that if Christ wants something in his church, the church should jump to get what Christ wants. One of my favorite parts of South Molewood Baptist Church is from the night that you called me to be your pastor, I asked just one simple thing from you, and that is if we could look in God's word and find it in God's word, then all of us together would do what it says. And I still believe that tonight. And I look at a church that still believes that tonight. A church that if God says we should be soul winning, we're soul winning. If God says we should be serving one another and loving one another and abandoning our own ambitions that we might serve one another better, we are the kind of church that's willing to do all of those things. A church that's willing to count the cost and take our spare time and our precious hours that we could spend on other endeavors and sacrifice those in training our children to love Jesus and training our children, our adult Bible classes and spending time studying the Word of God to have a lesson prepared and moms and ladies who are willing to come and instead of taking time to fellowship with friends and taking time to go and build a repertoire of friends at church, they go and they serve in the nursery hour after hour after hour. They give of themselves, they give of their love, and they show those little children that the church is a place where they meet real love. I praise God for that kind of heartbeat. Why do we do that? Well, I hope it's not because pastor sees it. And I hope it's not because others see it. I believe that you and I have the opportunity to serve as if Jesus were the only one who ever saw it. And the disciples were those who had decided, we're here to stay. And whatever Jesus wants, Jesus gets. I believe as they prepared this boat, they weren't doing it so that the crowd could see them. They prepared the boat because it pleased Christ. And as a church, we reach out and we see people saved and we seek them to come to church. I don't know about you. There are times I beg people, just come to the church. Just come to Christ. Just spend another minute with our church. I believe it'll change your life. And we do this. We engage ourselves in reaching out to people. But please let it be that we're not doing it to build a crowd. Please let it be because it pleases Christ. Jesus would later send them out to preach himself. Consider for a fact that Christ would use these disciples and their overall ministry for Christ. These men who were serving and getting a boat today would one day be the very declaration of the church itself. See, these were those men who had witnessed the resurrection. One day Christ was going to want eyewitnesses to his resurrection, and he turned to his disciples. Jesus showed himself alive through different avenues. In Acts chapter 1, we find these things. Jesus commissioned them to testify of him in Acts chapter 1. Peter explained that the apostles were to be witnesses, and they testified again and again and again throughout the book of Acts. They witnessed his resurrection. They were there to represent the gospel. They were meant to be those who showed the gospel well. They were sent out to declare the gospel. They were given a ministry of reconciliation, and they proclaimed the message of Christ and ultimately would pay a price to do so. They were to teach the church. What you and I have today is the apostles teaching the church. This book that we hold in our hand, the 27 books that make up the beautiful New Testament, the new covenant of Christ with his church, was given to us by the very apostles that witnessed Jesus, that saw him, that were called by him. And you and I serve him today from the truths that they gave to us in his word. Think of that for a minute. These were the men, one day chasing boats, another day building the very church of the living God. See, these were those who had decided they were here to stay. And ultimately, you and I have a church, the truth of its doctrine, the essence of its faith, the hope in Jesus Christ, because there were men who were there to stay. You see, there are those who will hear the message, and there are those who have decided, I'm here to stay no matter what. Others may quit. Others may stop. Others may pull back. But I'm here to stay. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. A fight and not a game. So run if you want to, run if you will. But I came here to stay. See, there were those who, when they heard the message of Jesus, it wasn't a question as to whether or not they would be willing to go and do whatever it took. They had already decided they would stay. Think of the big picture here. As these who were called by Christ to be the church, they, in a big picture way, they would give to us what would actually last. Think of this for a minute. The disciples were willing to stay. You and I have a church that stayed. The people of Israel, in their false teaching, in their heretical doctrines, they claimed the name of Jehovah and all the while tarnished the name of Jesus. Now, I'm not among those that believe Jews are saved because of their bloodline. I just don't believe that. I believe Jesus is the way of salvation. End of story. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have salvation. Well, I know there's some Pentecostal teacher that would tell us, and he'd want us to understand, that they are God's chosen people. Yes, I recognize that, but they also rejected Christ. And to reject Jesus is to reject his Father. You just can't get any plainer than that. I recognize with you today that the Israelites didn't stay. They'll be brought back in. God will finish his promise to them, but they're not here staying. The nation didn't stay. They didn't make it. The church stayed. The kingdom didn't stay. It'll come and we'll have it for 1,000 years. It isn't here yet. When Christ left, there was one thing that stayed, and it was because the people involved decided, we're not quitting. There are those who decided to stay. Pliny the Elder was a Roman writer who lived during the same time period as Jesus and told of a story of the setting of an obelisk, a tall tower that stood 99 feet tall. 20,000 workers were chosen to pull on the ropes to activate the hoisting apparatus from the ground. There was a responsibility and risk in all of the operation. You think in just one small error, one rope that wasn't secure, one piece of the apparatus that gives way, the entire structure could come crashing down and years of work would be wasted. The king demanded that one piece of insurance would make sure that the obelisk stood tall. The king commanded that the son of the architect that was in charge of hoisting the structure to the sky, the son of the architect would be strapped to the tip of the obelisk. That way, not only would the heart and mind, not only would the mind of the architect be engaged, but the heart of the architect would be engaged. Tonight, I ask you, I know it's easy for us to think we would follow Christ. But to follow Christ, it's not enough for us just to believe we'll follow him. It's enough to we must determine in our heart, I am here to stay. I am here to stay. There were those who, when they heard the message, they had decided to stay. There are those who have stayed. Consider the church tonight. All who heed the call of discipleship in your life, you're a part of this great heritage passed down to us from 1,000 years ago. We are a part of the kingdom which stayed. By developing Christ-like character, we are passing on that which has stayed. And just as committed as the disciples were the day of Jesus on that Sea of Galilee, so you and I can be that committed today. We can decide that no matter what happens to us this week, no matter how hard it gets this week, no matter what comes against us this week, I've already decided, God, I'm yours, and I'm here to stay. There are those who decided to stay. There are those who come to see. You see, some come to stay, some come to see. The multitude were those who came to see. They wanted to see a miracle. They wanted to see someone healed. They wanted to see food multiplied. They wanted to see Jesus in a new teaching environment. They wanted to see Jesus provide some sort of satisfaction for their heart. As those who followed after Jesus after the feeding of the 5,000, they wanted to see some spectacular thing that brought them some good food. By the way, Jesus would spend much of his time running this crowd off. Now imagine that as a church growth model today. Not many church growth models include this, okay? They just don't. There's no church growth book, and I've read several of them. There's no church growth book that gets to chapter 8 and says, now that you have a crowd of about 3,000 people, tell half of them they don't actually love Jesus and go home. Doesn't say do that. Christ had a congregation of some say up to 15,000 people. He looked at them, he said, to follow me, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. They all looked at each other and said, that's a little weird. That's different than we got signed up for. I didn't come here to eat his flesh and blood. I was more in for the bread and water. I would do bread. Can we do bread and water? Can I skip the blood part? Jesus said, no. If you want to have anything to do with me, you eat my flesh, you drink my blood, and you and I know it together very, very well. They did not get the picture, did they? Because they did not get the picture, it was proof they had not put their faith in Christ Jesus, and they all turned around and walked home. Who was left? The disciples, those who had come to stay. He turned to them and he said, are you going to leave too? They said, where else are we going to go? I'm where else to be. We already sold everything. We already decided we're here to stay with you. Let's go. You see, they didn't understand the message. And if they did understand the message, they wouldn't have wanted it even then. There are those who come to see. There are those who come to church and they want to see what goes on at church, and they're trying to decide if this is the kind of church they want to participate in. They decide whether or not this is the kind of congregation they want. You know, the other church down the road have a little bit hipper of a light show, and the church down beyond that has some cool after-school activities, and this church over here has a good youth program, and this church over here has a better-looking preacher, and this church over here has a black choir, and we all dig that. And this church over here has this, and this church over here has that, and it's tire kicking Christians. They're walking around shopping their church, figuring out what they really want. They don't know what they really want, and it stopped being about Jesus years ago. They kick the tires and they try it out and decide if that's what they want. You say, well, that doesn't happen here. Over the years I've been here, it's happened quite a bit. We decide from time to time. We decide whether or not we're following. We decide if this is whether or not this is what we want to do or not. I tell you, there are those who come to see what it's all about. In their heart, I really believe them. I believe that they want to. I believe they desire to. I believe that they wish to. But they haven't decided that this is what they're doing. And so church and Jesus get kind of caught up in a to-do list, and as long as there's nothing else, or even if man, we meant to, but it just didn't work out, and we didn't get to, and bummer, and we'll try again better next time. I tell you, I understand all of that, but I understand it only from the aspect that there are those who've decided that we're just coming to see. We're just here to see. I tell you, I believe it is better for those in the I've come to see category. I really believe the greatest thing we can do for our family, the greatest thing we can do for our own Christian sanity is to not live in between two worlds, but instead just decide, I'm all in. I'm here to serve Jesus, and I'm here to give him everything I've got. You see, I don't know that Christians can get burnt out if they focused only on Jesus. I've known a lot of Christians get burnt out when they've tried to share Jesus with a long laundry list of other things they're doing. I really honestly haven't. I don't know that I know one person who I've stepped back and I've looked at them and I've said they have sacrificed everything else to serve Jesus. I have mentors and pastors I look up to, and I watch them, and their whole lives are built around how to please Jesus and how to serve Jesus. I didn't say it's always about church. It's always about soul winning. They never take a vacation. I'm not saying any of those things. I'm saying that they've decided that before anything else, Jesus gets his part, and then my family gets blessed because of Jesus, and my workplace gets blessed because I'm all in for Jesus, and my hobby time is going to be blessed because it's all about Jesus, and they've just decided to put Jesus in the middle of it all to balance it out. And I've never known anybody that has been at that place that was burnout. I've experienced burnout. What I've found in the middle of all of it, I'm usually holding on to something I should have given up. And as soon as I'm willing to let go of that thing, I find out the burnout goes away. And I'm able just to focus on Christ. You see, our homes need men and women who've decided we're all in for Jesus. I'm not saying that we are at the church 365 days a year. I'm not saying we're up here and we tear our families down and we just focus on this one thing. I've never asked that. I don't think that that's right. I don't think it's good for our families. In fact, the opposite. I've asked people to leave, go home, spend time with your family, hug your wife, tuck your kids in, go home, serve your family. But only because I had already seen in them they were willing to follow Jesus no matter what. Can I tell you tonight, I believe that God is looking for those who, when they have seen, decided not to stay in the I've just seen category. They aren't willing to put off obedience to Christ. And hopefully, if they aren't saved, those who come to see will be saved. And then after seeing Christ and they get saved, they jump into the, I'm here to stay. We recognize there are going to be people who come and visit our church over the next several years, over the next decade. Part of people coming to be a part of South Knollwood is they have no commitment to us. They're going to come and they're going to visit our church. And I thank God today we had three families come in and just come in the door. They were invited to be here. They came in. They sat in the auditorium. They listened to the singing. They participated in the services. They listened to the message. And you could tell that some of them have different ranges of walk with the Lord, different amount of years they've walked with the Lord. And I tell you, that's an encouraging thing to me. And some of them are looking at Jesus like a calf at a new gate. They don't know what this crazy thing is about. They think we are weird. And by the way, we ought to be friendly to them because we're too weird not to be friendly. We got to be friendly to make up for all the strange, okay? We got to. You know what I love? I love that there's an overwhelming response from our guests that they know this is a church that cares about them. The only way to do that is to recognize they need some time to just see. But we're always hoping they jump to that next step of deciding to stay. Can I tell you the best way to encourage someone to move from having just seen to deciding to stay is to do it ourselves. If you're not following Jesus all in, my friend, the next step's very simple. Just decide, I'm here to stay. Christ, I'm going to follow you, I'm going to serve you, and I'm going to watch you do something through the ministry that you allow me to do at my church. I believe God would bless that. And then there's this last group. Those who have stifled. Those who come to stifle. You think of the unclean spirits here in verse number 11. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And straightly charged them that they should not make him known. Isn't that amazing? I would think Jesus would want every voice in creation to say it. He's the Son of God. But for that unclean spirit, it's not the same as when you and I say it. When we say he's the Son of God, it has a way of positioning us underneath him. To them, it's just a stated fact. They don't love him more because he's the Son of God. They're not more inclined to serve him because he's the Son of God. It's just a thing that is said, a thing that is true, but it doesn't change their heart. You see, there are those unclean spirits that can say the right thing. They look the part, but they've never humbled their heart to truly love Jesus. They come to stifle what Jesus was doing. They knew the torment that awaited them and showed no desire of departing from their evil way. I recognize that today there are those who would stifle the message of South Knollwood. They would stifle the message of the gospel. They would stifle your desire to see your family saved and reached for Christ. Those who can persist and refuse to repent. Those who in bitterness build an argument and a congregation of people to fight against truth. There are those who desire not to show forgiveness nor receive forgiveness, and they wish to remain in this state. There are those who think lightly of sin and mock at those who try to do good. But one day they will answer to Christ, and their stifling of God's work will be done. Obviously, the message is clear. I hope that none of us are ever the stiflers of Christ's work. Instead, when we see those that would wish to stifle the work of Christ, let it be an encouragement and a reminder that if I'm not there, then I can stay where I'm at. Let it be that maybe tonight, if some area of your life, maybe there's some undisciplined, untamed area of your life that's trying to stifle what God is doing in the rest of your life, then let's call it out for what it is. Let's surrender it to Christ that we might be fully in, that we might be completely in that group that stays. There's an unconfessed sin, that sin that would stifle the work of Christ in our hearts, let's abandon it and let's run to Jesus and decide to stay. Let's decide, maybe there's some bitterness, there's some area of unforgiveness, let us abandon it, let us make right with our brother in Christ and turn our back on that sin of bitterness so that we might decide to stay. See, the difference between a man who has decided to stay and a man who has decided to stifle the work is merely the issue of willing to surrender to what Christ wants. It's the only difference. Can I tell you, tomorrow, I could wake up, you could wake up as that individual that wishes to stifle the work, to hold people back, to keep people in the stuck place of sinfulness, but for the grace of God. No, it is a daily deliverance, a daily walk back to Christ to say, Christ, I'm here to stay. And if there's some here today, even with one area of your heart that is stifling what God is wanting to do in your life, tonight is the night. Let us decide. Christ, I'm with you to stay.